rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Lord, as we come to thy precious word, how we thank thee for it. And Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful story, this wonderful account. Lord, it's a solemn account. It's a serious account. And yet it's there to teach us and to warn us. Oh Lord, we ask thee tonight that thou would give us that liberty in understanding it and presenting the word of God, and that the Holy Spirit would be our guide. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. On Wednesday past, my second eldest son met up with us with his wife and two little girls, and they wanted to actually go somewhere out in the open air, but as you know, it rained all day. So they said, why don't you come along to W5? I wasn't sure. All I could think about was a WD-40, the oil, but would you come to W5 down at the Odyssey? Very interesting place. Where, what, why, when, how. Five stories. An exhibition. Very scientific. There's hands-on exhibition for the children to play with, and it does give very interesting things. Very, very educational. And as we walked around that place, we came into where they had a exhibition on the Titanic. It's only for a week. It's finished now, so you can't go to it now, but I'm sure it'll be other places. And they had an exhibition of the Titanic in a room probably as big as this church building. We didn't have time to stay for a long time with it, but the different newspaper reports, pictures, exhibition. They had two different documentaries running. One, Colonel Tim Collins, if you know of him, was telling the history of the building of the Titanic and so on. What a tremendous story, the Titanic. Tremendous story. What history. What facts. What local interest. Thomas Andrews there, statue in Cumber. We think of Perry. I used to spend a lot of time in Perry Park because that's the sports field up on the Ravenhill Road there that belongs to Methody, where I went to school. And it's named after him. And many of the people that designed it, that built it, that sailed in it, of course, came from our own Northern Ireland. And there's a great interest around the world. In many countries of the world, as far away as Australia, there are Titanic societies. And they meet together and study the information from the Titanic. What a feat of engineering. They built three ships of a similar size at that time. But what a great feat of engineering it was. But of course it sank. And then I realized afterwards that the day we went was the very 97th anniversary. Because on April the 15th, 1912, and last Wednesday was the 15th, I didn't realize that we were in the exhibition, but that was the very day, the anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. And then I was thinking of this passage of Scripture, comparing it, contrasting it with the Titanic, this great boat-like structure that Noah was commanded to build, the measurements given by God. Thinking of similarities and differences between the two. Of course, the ark that Noah built, it didn't sink. It made the journey. Or at least I should say it stayed afloat. It wasn't that it had to go from A to B. The purpose of it was to float when the waters of judgment came upon this world. And I began to think of the comparisons between the Titanic and this boat that we know of as Noah's Ark. And so, as many people's interest in the Titanic and the whole story behind it, I want to, though, turn our attention to this other massive, massive structure. It wasn't quite as long as the Titanic, somewhat shorter, but yet it was a very large structure. And the three simple things I want to point out. This story teaches us God's sentence upon sin. God's sentence upon sin. As we thought this morning on the holiness of God, this is parallel to that. God will judge sin. You see, in chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great. God saw it. God sees your sin. He sees my sin. God is not some absent, tea landlord in the heavens that doesn't notice what's going on. God sees what his creatures are doing. He's all knowing. And God saw the wickedness, the evil. And three times you have in this chapter, verse 7, I will destroy man. Verse 13, I will destroy. Verse 17, I will destroy man. I will destroy man. Now, that's God's sentence upon sin. Of course, somebody may say, well, what's this story? So many thousands of years ago, I suppose almost 4,000 years ago, what has that story got to do with us today? That was different way back then. Well, it's important to study because in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, as it was in the days of Noah, even so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. As it was, so shall it be. As it was in Noah's day, so shall it be before the Lord comes back. That's why it's so important to study. So, what was the wickedness? What were the days like back in Noah's time? Well, they were days of great advancement. Great advancement. Look at verse 1 for that. It says here, sorry, if you look down here in verse 4, the end of the verse. It says there were mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but you can read chapter 4 of Exodus. It talks, for instance, in verse 22 of Zillah, Ber Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. That's in chapter 4. It talks about musicians as well. But you know what chapter 4, 22 says? Way back then, before the flood, they knew how to work with brass and iron. They had smelting works. They were engineers. Don't you think way back in those days that somehow they were so primitive that they were just living sort of in the desert with no amenities? I know Abraham came later, but any archaeologist will tell you, or any good book in Ur of the Chaldees over there in Iraq will tell you that in Abraham's day that they had running water and sewage systems in the houses. So don't think they're all primitive people way back then. How did they build the pyramids? It's a good question. That was later, of course. It was days of great scientific advancement. That's what the chapters before are saying. They could make tools. They could make machinery. And then there was a population explosion. For verse 1 says, men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. And in fact, when you read the chapters before, there was a great migration to the cities. Do you know across the Western world in the last 80 or so years, there's been a massive, massive migration to cities? It's amazing. Used to be 80, 90 years ago, so many people lived in the country, but people are moving to cities. That's how it was in the days of Noah. Great times of advancement. There was a population explosion. The experts tell us that since 1961, the population of the world has doubled. Some scholars say there's more people alive today on the earth than have lived since the time of Christ. We're living in a time of great population explosion. That's how it was, as it was in the days of Noah. But then look at verse 5 and 6, how God saw the wickedness of man was great. Speaks about the imagination of his heart. Now, the word imagination there just doesn't mean they were sitting daydreaming. The idea is of their doctrines, their philosophy. Men were saying, and they would have known what God's way was, because Enoch lived before the flood, Methuselah lived before the flood. They would have known about the Garden of Eden and God's way of approach through the sacrifice of blood. But they were coming up with their own religion. That's what it means, their own philosophies or views or religions. In other words, there was apostasy. It was a day of falling away from the truth of God that he had given. It was a day of advancement, a day of apostasy. But look at verse 11 of chapter 6. The earth was corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. It was a day of anarchy. And you know that in some countries of the world, their concern for the growing murder rate. You think of the violence. We could talk about the violence of abortion, the hundreds of thousands of, I believe, living souls are aborted and killed. You can think of the violence in the streets. In fact, it was said to me today, just when you put on your news the last few days, it seems to be another killing or another beating. Days of violence. But look at verse 2, there were days of adultery. It talks about they took from them wives all they chose there. You'll read about it. And over in chapter 4:19, Lamech was the first polygamist. He took two wives. And by the way, in the New Testament, Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And then he said, as it was in the days of Lot. That was a day of moral perversion as well. That's the type of day it was when God sentenced the sin. But it's also a time of apathy spiritually, because in verse 3, this verse has been used to convict many. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Do not think that God left these people without a witness. Of course he gave them a witness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we're told in the New Testament. For 120 years he preached. But people, as it were, yawned in the face of God. They weren't interested. They weren't interested in the message. And is that not true even in our own land? Over the last decades, there's such little interest in the things of God, as we talked about this morning. You tell people Jesus Christ died for sinners. He loved you. He came into the world to give us. So what? Apathy. Isn't that what our missionary Joy, she goes back tomorrow, understands as being? That's her difficulty in Spain as she goes to the market, as she goes to the door. People are just apathetic. They don't want to know. They've no interest in spiritual things. Of course, part of the reason we pointed out this morning is they don't realize the holiness of God. They don't really believe that God will pass sentence on sin. But at the same time, the Spirit is striving, but people are not listening. Yet, it was a time of alarm. For in verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come. I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth. And it became a day of annihilation, for in verse 17, I will bring a flood, and God sent judgment. Oh, I know Noah would have been looked upon as a fool. He would have been looked upon as crazy, as mad, preaching judgment. How's a flood going to destroy the world? Many scholars, of course, who are scientists, believe that there was no rain before the flood due to different aspects of the world. Many believe a canopy round the earth. Maybe that's why people lived so long. That's been suggested. The fountains of the deep were open too, of course, remember, not just rain from above. But it's quite possible, and I'm not an expert, but there are those who I would lean heavy on and believe what they're saying, have confidence in them, that who are Christian and love the Lord, yet their scientists believe that's one of the reasons people live so long. It wasn't actual rain. It does say earlier in Genesis that the earth was watered by a mist. Dew coming. But that doesn't change the points we're talking about, whether that's so or not. Except to say this, that who would have believed a flood? Sounds too far out. And they laughed. Nobody would listen. Why, you're such a minority, Noah. Sure, there's only you and your family, there's only eight of you. Who could believe what you said? Do you think you've a direct line to God? What makes you special? How could you be right and everybody else wrong? How could you? You're such a small minority. The majority can't be wrong. By the way, I remember coming across a lovely article about that years ago, about the majority. Do you know, up until the mid or late 1800s, over, I forget which American city, I think it was Cincinnati maybe, it was against the law to take a hot bath. You're actually breaking the law in your own house if you took a hot bath, because people said if you took a hot bath it would make you weak and give you a cold and lung disease. Oh, but the majority is always right. No, they're not. No, they're not. Noah was right because God was speaking to him, and Noah listened.
Noah listened.
Who would you rather be with? The majority or the minority? Well, we know the end of the story. You'd rather be with the minority. Well, God's sentence upon sin. But I want you to notice the security of the Saviour in these passages. The security of the Saviour. You see, in chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 18, but thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. And Noah, moved by fear, built an ark. And you say, well, where is the Saviour? We haven't mentioned Christ. Oh, we have. More and more as I go on in God's work and preach the word of God, more and more it becomes a greater emphasis and reality that the whole Bible is about Christ. Do you know, when I was reading about the ark and Noah going in, we were reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there pictured. He's there illustrated. How wrong it is to teach the story of Noah and the ark and just teach it as, well, Noah and in the ark he was protected. It's more than that. The ark is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, prove it. Well, it's very easy. Turn to 1 Peter 3. We would know it anyway without this verse. But in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, there are difficult things in these verses that I don't have time to get sidetracked into them, but we could answer them. But we don't go down those lines. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20, it talks about the disobedient, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now remember, this is the New Testament. This is a couple of thousand years later. This is the Peter writing this. And in verse 21, the like figure. That means a picture, an illustration, a symbol. We're on to even baptism that also now saves. Now, he doesn't mean that being literally in water baptism saves. That's not what he's talking about. Because he says it. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus. If you leave out the brackets, the like figure onto even baptism, the baptized into Christ. Christ was buried, rose again from the dead, was placed in the death, rose again. And he's saying, look, back in Noah's day, eight were saved and they went into an ark. And the waters of judgment went over them. But then they came out again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. Why? Because he went into the waters of judgment and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And you see, everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose again, you rose to newness of life. But the point we're after here in 1 Peter 3 is, Peter is clearly saying the story of the ark is a picture of Christ. Figure of Christ. So Christ is here in chapter 6, 7 and 8. How is there security in Christ? Well, how was Noah kept secure in the ark? Now, an ark is not a boat necessarily. We think of Noah's ark as a boat. But the word ark doesn't mean boat. Do you remember Moses was put in a little ark of bulrushes? Do you remember the Ten Commandments were placed in the Ark of the Covenant? It was a box. An ark literally means a box. It's a treasure chest. If you have a jewellery box, that's an ark. That's what the word means. Of course, this was a larger thing. But the word ark is simply a word that means somewhere where you keep things safe. Something valuable. That's what the word ark means. Now, of course, the structure that Noah built, you do think of it as a boat because it was made to float. But the word ark doesn't mean that. The word ark means to keep something safe. And Noah and his family were kept safe. Just as if you trust Christ the Savior, you're kept safe. And you think of the size of the ark. And in verse 15 of chapter 6, you have it there. It's about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and so on. The Titanic, by the way, was 92 feet wide. This boat here was 75 feet wide. The size of it. Listen, it was big enough to accommodate all that came. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's room for all that come. Room for all that come. You think of the ceiling of it in verse 14. We're thinking of Christ here. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. cypress wood would call it today. Rooms shall they make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. How was this ark made? With wood. Hard, hard, long-lasting wood. An illustration of Christ and his perfect humanity. And then it was caulked or sealed with a tar-like substance. Do you know that the experts tell us, the Jewish experts, that gopher wood was used for making coffins? You know, in storybooks you see the ark with a bow and a stern and a wee giraffe looking out. Of course, that never happened, because the door was shut. And it didn't have a bow or a stern. In fact, some of you, I'm sure, have seen pictures of Christian groups putting out with the coffin. It looked like a coffin. That's what the ark looked like. It was, you imagine the shape of a coffin. That's exactly what the ark looked like. Don't think of a ship, because all it had to do was float. And some of you have seen the videos, even New Tries Mission, when they do the flashcards that you can hold up telling the stories of the Bible. They have it right too. It's a long-shaped coffin. That's what it is. And if you read any of those books produced by Christian Research, they'll show that over in Holland some years ago, some scientists, they made a scale model. Coffin shape. And they found it was the best at floating. So difficult to sink. All this ark had to do was float. But the point is here, they put tar, they put pitch. And in fact, if you look at that chapter 6, verse 14, watch it with me here. End of the verse. And I'll read it to you in another way. And I'm not contradicting scripture when I read this. Chapter 6:14. Make thee an ark, and shalt atone it within and without with atonement. See, that's not what my Bible says. Oh, it does. Do you know the word pitch is exactly the same Hebrew word translated atonement? The blood is for an atonement. The Ark of the Covenant, they sprinkled the blood to make atonement. There was a day of atonement when the high priest made atonement for the sins. You see, the word atonement is the word to cover. What the verse is saying, thou shalt make a covering. A covering. And thank God, there's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah was kept safe. Why? Because he was surrounded by the wood. And that was sealed. We're thinking of the sealing with this tar-like substance that was a covering within and without. How are you and I kept safe from the judgment? How is it that there are some people on this earth and they can say, I know that I'll not be in judgment. It's not that I'm any better than anyone else. In fact, I'm probably worse than many. Maybe I've done worse things than others. But I know I'm safe. Why? Because I'm covered by the precious blood of Christ. He made atonement for my soul. It's all here in the picture form, the sealing of the ark. And that held back the wrath of God, symbolized by the judgment. The structure of it's very, very interesting. But think of the supply. I have to hurry on. Look at verse 21. This is a lovely verse. Take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and I shall gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Do you know there was everything they needed in that ark? Everything they needed. Isn't that wonderful? There was everything they needed. And thank God, when you come to Christ as Savior, His grace is sufficient. You have all you need. I looked up what was on the Titanic. 75,000 pounds of fresh meat. There was 7,500 pounds of bacon and ham. There were 40,000 fresh eggs. Hope you like eggs. 40 tons of potatoes. That's good, 40 tons. I don't know what that's like. Maybe William could tell you what 40 tons and what that would look like. I don't know, but there were 40 tons. 2,500 pounds of sausages. There were 7,000 heads of lettuce. Ice cream, 1,750 pounds weight of ice cream on the Titanic. 36,000 apples. Oh, this is bad. 10,000 pounds of sugar. Someone was going to make 800 pounds of tea and so on. Jam, marmalade, butter. The night the Titanic sank, on the menu in the first class, there was oysters, cream of barley, salmon. I can't even pronounce these fancy names. filet mignon or something. Vegetable marrow, lamb, mint sauce, roast duckling, chateau potatoes, cream carrots, boiled rice, and so on and so on. Waldorf pudding, chocolate vanilla eclairs, and so on. Well, I'm not suggesting that was in the ark, those food. But there was enough. There was enough. Thank God in Christ, there's all that we need. That's what I'm saying. There's all that we need. And thank God for the security of the ark. It's wonderful that the Lord said, come into the ark. That's chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said, come in. He didn't tell him to go in. God said, come in. Isn't that amazing? God was in the ark. Come. Come. And in the gospel, Christ says, come. Come to me. Not go and work your way to heaven, or go here, or go there. Come. Noah was absolutely secure in that ark. Because the Lord shut the door and shut him in. Couldn't even have fallen out. God shut him in, and God was in the ark. He was kept by the power of God. Isn't that what we're told in the New Testament? Believers are kept by the power of God. But this is an interesting one, the schedule of the ship. Look at our text in chapter 8, verse 4. And I have to be quick here because of time, but you think of it so much. We're only touching. You can study more about this ship. We're only picking out a few verses here. Chapter 8, verse 4, the schedule. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. You know the ship was right on time. Now, there's some ships don't arrive on time. If you listen to the news in the morning, they'll tell you the ferry's so many hours late, or so on and so on. So it's oftentimes they don't arrive on time. And of course, the Titanic never arrived. But Noah's ark arrived right on the right day that God had planned. Now we would know that. But the day is very significant. Very, very significant. We'll tell you why. We're going to speak about it on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting in our series on the Feast of First Fruits. You see, later on, hundreds of years later in Israel, God gave seven feasts. We're looking at this in the prayer meeting study. Passover was the first. That was in the afternoon of the 14th. And then their day changes at 6 o'clock at night. So as it came into the 15th, they had their supper. The unleavened bread went on for 7 days. But you know the day after the Sabbath, that's what we call the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. On the 17th of the first month, we looked at last week about the Passover. And we're going to look at the Feast of First Fruits this week. On the 17th of the first month, the first ripe grains of the harvest were taken. They weren't allowed to harvest it for themselves until on that day, after the Jewish Sabbath, they would bring it in to the temple and they would wave it before the Lord and they would offer various sacrifices. You say, what's that about? Christ died on the day of the Passover, you see. On the 17th, what we call the Lord's Day. First fruits was always on the day after the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again. You say, now, you're reading an awful lot into Scripture. No, we're not. Because 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of believers being raised from the dead, you know what Paul writes? We'll give you the verses on Wednesday night. Paul said that Christ is the first fruits risen from the dead. That's why believers are the harvest. See, the first ripe grains, that's an evidence that there's going to be more harvest. The rest will come later. And Paul says, listen, your Savior is risen from the dead. And the church will follow later. Every believer will have a body like unto his body. You'll be raised from the dead. And so, isn't it interesting here that the Holy Spirit's recorded the very day that this ship rested upon Mount Ararat? I said the Feast of First Fruits is the 17th day of the first month. Now you look at chapter 8, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month.
Say, hold on, Miss Thompson, you're saying it's the first month, but it says seventh here. All right, turn to Exodus 12. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. This is the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. This month shall be unto you, note it, the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The calendar was changed when the Passover came hundreds of years later. Religious in the religious calendar of Israel, what had been the seventh month became the first month, April. Well, March, April. You know how Easter changes because of the Passover changes. That's why. The Jews don't reckon their months the way we do. They reckon the months, even to this day in Israel, the months are reckoned by the moon. You ever wondered why the time of Easter changes? Because Jews keep the Passover and generally you follow the Jewish Passover. They go by the moon. That's why sometimes with 13 months in a year to catch up. I know it gets complicated, but that's why Easter, the date changes. But in the Jewish calendar, Passover is always the 14th. And God said to them in the Passover, now, that seventh month, you're now to call it the first month. And do you know this day Jews have two calendars? They've got what they call a civil calendar, and they've got a religious calendar. So, chapter 8, 4, when it talks about the seventh month, is really the first month was God changed it, said, look, make it the first. Why do you think tax returns are in April? You know, those things you love to fill in. That goes back. That goes back to our own history in our nation. Because they followed the Jewish history that the first became round about March, April, Easter time. That's where that came from. So it is right in chapter 8. It's not a contradiction of Scripture. Yes, it's called the seventh month in chapter 8 of Genesis. But God changed it and said, no, from now on, because of the Passover and the lamb and sacrifice when you left Egypt, call this month from now on. You call it the first month. So let's go back to chapter 8, the schedule. This ark rested on the very day that hundreds of years later, God would establish a feast of first fruits for his people. And hundreds of years after the Jews keeping it, there in Jerusalem, after our Savior, and remember 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover Lamb, a sacrifice for us, the very day he rose again from the dead, that's the day that ark settled on Mount Ararat. Isn't the Bible amazing? It rested. I love that. It rested on Mount Ararat. Oh, it rested. I think that's a tremendous thing. That's chapter 8 and 4 in our text. The ark rested. Do you know that's a pun? You know how in English we have a pun, words the same? Because you know what the name Noah means? Rest. Rest. And here, the ark rested. And you've got the name of Noah in there, Manoah. They just put a wee prefix in front of it to say for the verb, it rested. Oh, the great truth is this. You can be secure in Christ. You can rest your soul's eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died for sinners and he was buried and he rose again. And Noah and his family came out of the ark. They came out of the ark on dry land and they were saved. Oh, the security, the wonderful security that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God made a covenant with Noah. And God has made a covenant that's been revealed in this book, that the Lord Jesus Christ would pay the price of sin, and whoever believes in him shall be saved. And you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Noah was, you will be kept by the power of God unto that day. Day when the Lord returns, you'll be kept safe. What was it that kept Noah safe? Was it his feelings? Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. No, it was the ark. It's the ark. What is it that keeps our salvation sure? Christ. I'm glad it didn't say to Noah, and the way some people's view of salvation is, now, Noah, you get a lot of big long nails and hammer them into the outside of the ark. Now, if you keep holding on and hold on tight, then you'll maybe make it. No. God said, come. All you do is have to come. You just have to come. Come into the ark. And then God shut the door. I was going to go on and speak about a third point, but I'll not tonight. I was going to speak about the sign in the sky, the bow. God gave a bow in the sky. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. But we'll not go on to that tonight, except to say that Noah was preserved through the waters of judgment. And God has provided an ark. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that ark was to Noah, it was a safety. His supply was in that ark. And the fountains of the deep were opened. Scholars believe the whole crust of the earth was changed and the waters came up. But he was safe. He was safe. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, oh, when the waters of God, well, not waters literally, because God said he would never destroy the world with a flood, but when the judgment of God comes on this earth, you're safe in Christ. What a wonderful blessing to be safe in Christ. And the invitation is, whosoever will may come. The door's still open. Door's still open tonight. But the door could shut. You could miss your opportunity. I'll tell you an interesting story. We had a dear man when I was minister in Monieslane, and Mr. Bingham, he was about 96 or 7 at the time, and he used to come to the church. And I remember one time one of the elders forgot his glasses and couldn't find the place, so Mr. Bingham looked up to him and handed it to him. He didn't need glasses. But Mr. Bingham was a great character. And I remember him telling me about his brother-in-law. He says, my brother-in-law had a titanic finger. I said, what is a titanic finger? He said, my brother-in-law was a tradesman, a joiner. And he worked on the Titanic fitting out the cabins. And he sailed from Belfast over, I think from memory, Southampton, wasn't it? They sailed from the final voyage. And he was to go on to New York with the ship. In fact, he was going to emigrate and stay. He was fitting out some of the cabins that weren't finished. But on the way between Belfast and the Southampton, he took the tip of his finger off. And when the doctor at Southampton, the man said, you're not going. And he was devastated. He was heartbroken. He wept. Fell in his late teens. Because he thought he was going to be going all the way to New York. But they said, you can't. Unless your finger gets gangrene and we'll have to, you're ill, you can't let you go. Of course, he was sent home devastated. Until he heard the news. And he would tell people, I never knew the man, it was Mr. Bingham's brother-in-law. He said he used to hold up the missing finger and say, that's my titanic finger. That caused me to miss death on the Titanic. He missed it by providence. Well, God and providence has brought you to another gospel meeting. You've another opportunity whether to get on board or not. But it's the opposite of that man. If you don't get on board, you will perish. You will perish. That man saved his physical life by not getting on board the final sailing. You'll miss eternal life if you don't get on board while you've time. Walk up the gangplank of faith. Enter through Christ. And you'll be kept safe for eternity. But come before the door's closed and it's too late. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Our time is gone, so I'm not going to sing tonight a closing hymn. But oh, thank God for the covenant. God said, Noah, I'll make a covenant with you. In other words, I'll make a solemn promise. You come into the ark, I'll keep you. I'll keep you. You'll be safe. And thank God, God has made a wonderful promise that if you come, he'll no wise cast you out. There's a lovely hymn that says, he'll bring me on my way unto my journey's end. And that's what the Lord will do. He'll bring you to that final landing on the Mount of God in heaven. And you'll come out in that new world, a world of fellowship with the Lord, a world of praise. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful pictures that there are in the ark, and Lord, for enabling us to see some of them. And we thank you, Lord, that there's a rainbow in the sky to remind us that thou dost keep thy word. Oh, Father, do give us that confidence in Christ. We pray that every one of us may be in Christ. We think of how often Paul wrote that. How only 3 times in the Bible is the word Christian mentioned, and yet over and over again, those who know the Lord are spoken of as they're in Christ. They're in Christ. They're in Christ, just as Noah was in the ark. Lord, we thank you tonight for the many here that are in Christ, and therefore we're safe. We're kept by the power of our Savior, by the work that he has done. We thank thee for that. But, O Lord, it's our prayer tonight that not one here, or even our loved ones, may miss coming in through the door. But, O Lord, they'd come to the Savior, and they'd make no delay. We pray now that thou would separate us with thy fear and with thy blessing, resting, remaining, abiding upon us until our Savior comes or calls. Amen.